Chapter 1. Did Jesus correct Moses? What is the proper relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, between Moses and Jesus, and between God's law and God's grace? I am grieved at the vast amount of misinformation being taught concerning these sacred and vital relationships. Satan has worked hard to muddy the waters and obscure the light, and man's lack of concern and diligence has only helped further Satan's agenda. If you believe wrong, you live wrong. And in living and believing wrong, you misrepresent Christ and jeopardize your soul as well as the souls of all those you influence. God is gracious, but that grace only extends so far and does not nullify the sobering truth of Jesus' words. Matthew 15:14. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. It does matter what you believe and whom you follow, and what we will learn in this book can be documented, verified, and thus proven from the Word of God and history. Sincerity is not enough, or deception would not be a problem or concern. The Bible never assures us that being sincere in a deceived state or sincere in believing heretical doctrine is safe. St. Paul warned numerous times in various ways that following the wrong Jesus, wrong gospel, or wrong spirit could lead to damnation rather than salvation. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from single-hearted devotion to Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So it definitely matters what you believe about Jesus and his mission. The new covenant that Jesus established was meant to be a step up to something more glorious than the old covenant, primarily because the new covenant scriptures reveal the true spiritual meaning and significance of the old covenant. The new covenant is God's holy law written by the Holy Ghost in the minds and hearts of born-again believers, as opposed to just being written on stone. And it is the spiritual fulfillment of all the types and shadows of the ceremonial laws. The Jews, according to the rabbinical writings, understood that when Messiah came, he would usher in a new era. The prophets spoke of it, and the apostles confirmed it. Deuteronomy 18:17. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Acts 2:16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Acts 7:37. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. Many church groups build their doctrine on the belief that Jesus corrected the law of Moses or did away with it altogether. What people say about Jesus' preaching and purpose defines which Jesus they are following. If one wishes to present the biblical Jesus, then they must present him in the context of his biblical purpose and teaching. Jesus warned of false Christs that would be very subtle and deceive many people. Obviously, those deceived people thought they had the real Jesus, when actually they did not. According to Paul, a false Christ can just be a false concept of Christ due to a misrepresentation of Jesus and his message. If you don't have the time or concern to make sure you have the right Jesus, then surely you are doomed to have the wrong one. Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. What is the proper relationship of the New Covenant to the Old Covenant? Was anything preserved from the Old Covenant? Why do some still keep the Old Covenant feasts and dietary laws? Are Gentiles saved one way, while Jews are saved another? Are the Old Testament scriptures even relevant? Should we even study them? Some believe that people were justified by God different in the Old Covenant than they are in the New Covenant. You will hear them say, We're not under the law, but under grace. What does that mean? If a preacher sets up rules and standards of conduct for his church, they say, He's preaching law and not grace. Were the people in the Old Covenant saved by works without grace? Are we saved by grace without works? Should the Sermon on the Mount be interpreted as Jesus correcting Moses' law? Or should it be interpreted as Jesus correcting misconceptions about Moses' law? Was divorce and remarriage allowed by Moses but forbidden by Jesus? Were the people in the Old Covenant allowed to defend themselves and participate in government, but New Covenant saints are not? Do we have any obligation to God's commandments in the Old Covenant? Is our meditation and memorization in Psalm 119 still relevant? Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Can we still wholeheartedly sing Psalm 1, 1-3? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Should we still be singing Psalm 19, 7-11? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. These are important and relevant questions that determine who Jesus really was and is today. In all my years of studying the Bible and church history, I have discovered an extremely critical truth. The Bible can only be properly interpreted when understood in its historic context, for it is composed of historic documents written at specific points in time to people raised in a specific environment of doctrine and practice. Almost every heresy I have encountered is a result of interpreting the Bible outside its God-ordained historical context, historic Judaism. When the Bible is ripped out of its Hebrew context, all hope of proper understanding is gone. Jesus came as a Jewish man under Judaism, and he fully obeyed and taught the law of God through Moses. Jesus taught the Jewish people, as well as his own Jewish disciples, to obey those who sat in Moses' seat, but not to practice their hypocrisy. Jesus taught the proper exercise of biblical Judaism. He upheld the right and responsibility of the present religious leaders to make rules and applications of God's word for present needs. Jesus was more strict than any Pharisee, but his strictness was in line with God's word, not in being partial with the word for personal gain. Matthew 23:1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not." Mark 7:8. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Jesus didn't come as a rebel to God's religious program, but as the purifier of it, just as Malachi prophesied. The apostles continued to live as law-abiding Jews for their entire lives and did not teach Jews to forsake Moses' law. The churches that the apostles established were established first with Jews from the local synagogues and were all patterned after the Jewish Christian congregations in Judea. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. The Christian assemblies were patterned and governed after the order of the Jewish synagogue, which was the God-ordained order for his church for approximately 500 years before Christ came. James, the bishop of Jerusalem, when writing to the churches, refers to their meeting with the word synagogue, but our English Bible translates it as assembly in James 2:2. The word synagogue and the word church both refer to an assembly. The congregation in Jerusalem, where James was bishop, was the mother and model church where all the apostles met to decide hard issues. Their decisions were decrees for to keep and were sent to all the existing churches to be obeyed. What they bound on earth, God bound in heaven, which can be seen in the rebukes sent to the churches in Asia Minor. For the first 12 years after Pentecost, all New Covenant Christians were law-abiding Jews faithfully practicing Judaism under Moses' law, and the only way a Gentile could become part of the Christian church at that time was to also become a proselyte to Judaism. From the time Moses' law was established as a covenant until 12 years after Pentecost, the only way a Gentile could reconcile with God and be saved by grace through faith was to come under that covenant and become a practicing Jew, obeying Moses' law, like Rahab, Ruth, the Ethiopian eunuch, etc. The term Jew included all those from any nationality who were practicing Judaism under Moses' law. A converted Gentile who came under Moses' law ceased to be called a Gentile. After God grafted Gentiles, one not practicing Judaism, into the Jewish Christian church, starting with Cornelius' conversion in Acts 10, 12 years after Pentecost, you had Christian Gentiles and Christian Jews worshiping God in the same assembly. This challenging situation is a good part of the subject matter in many of the epistles. When this historic context is not recognized or understood, the epistles are wrongly interpreted and misunderstood. Much misinformation is taught as a result of the epistles being tortured out of their historic context. The New Covenant was built upon the foundation of the Old, just like the old covenant was built upon the foundation of the covenants with Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, Noah, etc. So as the covenant of circumcision through Abraham was continued under the newer Mosaic covenant, the new covenant, in being built on the foundation of the older covenants, continued many things and modified others. What were these changes, and where do we draw the lines? The gospel, the good news of God's pardoning grace on the basis of Christ's atonement, has been relevant since the fall of man, and is God's only plan of salvation for repentant sinners. The transgression of God's moral law is why men are sinners from beginning to end. Mankind, being required to respond to God with repentance and a humble, obedient faith in order to be saved by grace, is valid from Genesis to Revelation. Other matters, however, have only been relevant for a certain time period as part of a covenant arrangement. Don't miss the fact that both Jews and Gentile converts were subject to circumcision and Moses' law in the new covenant until Cornelius in Acts 10. New Gentile converts were released from this obligation 12 years after Pentecost, but Jews were still under circumcision and ceremonial law in the new covenant at least until the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. These are historical biblical facts, not interpretations. In AD 70, God used the Romans to destroy Jerusalem, lay the temple waste, and disperse the unbelieving Jews throughout the world as bondmen, just as Jesus had predicted and warned. The believers followed Jesus' warnings and fled Jerusalem previous to its destruction. This destruction ended the believing Jews' obligations to the jurisdiction of the Sanhedrin, the temple service, the priesthood, the sacrifices. In effect, every part of the ceremonial law that required Jerusalem and the temple. It is debatable whether these Christian Jews were now released completely from circumcision and the ceremonial laws they could observe, as not all of it is fulfilled. The fall feasts are prophetic of Christ's second coming. Obviously, God didn't expect them to observe those ceremonies which were now impossible, and they were never to look at them for their justification, but only as types of Christ for edification. The believing Jews in the first century church understood that the ceremonial laws were just object lessons to teach mankind about Jesus' priesthood in the heavens with his own perpetually meritorious sacrifice, and were not necessary or effective for justification in and of themselves. Because of all these glaring facts of history, many need to rethink their theology. Were the apostles legalists before Cornelius? Did they preach salvation by works before Cornelius? Were they saved by faith? Was the gospel the same before and after Cornelius? Was the gospel the same to both Jews and Gentiles? These questions and many others will be answered in this audiobook if you pay close attention. After AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed and most non-Christian Jews were carried away captive or killed, the Christian church began to take on a more Gentile character and slowly moved away from its Hebrew roots due to more Gentiles coming into leadership. The Antinicene writers were almost all Gentiles, and many of them misinterpret the scriptures by wresting them from their Jewish context. The church fathers looked at the Bible through Gentile eyes, and this continual trend toward Gentile thinking eventually led to Roman Catholicism and many other errors. Most denominations in Christendom today are ignorant of the Jewish context of the New Testament scriptures, which we have mentioned in this chapter, and so continue to misinterpret them. Has the teaching you've read in this chapter concerning the historic context of the Christian church been taught to you in your modern church? I speak with preachers who've been in ministry for many years, and they're misinformed. Every heresy I know started early in the history of the church due to this issue. After AD 70, the wolves came in strong, just like Paul had predicted, and the confusion is clearly seen in the Antinicene writings with the trends and practices of those churches. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, AD 67, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. Why, Paul? Because God expected them and us to do something about it. We are responsible to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Approximately 30 years later, we find this same church commended for battling against the onslaughts of Satan in their day. Revelation 2:1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Laboring for my name's sake against false apostles reminds us that they were fighting for Christ's proper identity against the false Christs being propagated. Changing anything about Jesus can change his identity to another Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from single-hearted devotion to Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. The fact that the Ephesians were also reproved with leaving their first love could imply they were beginning to slip in this very area after so many years of faithfulness. Were they slipping into a false piety which could eventually redefine Jesus? For them to redefine Jesus by ignoring his Jewishness and thereby misinterpreting his words would definitely be leaving their first love and embracing another Jesus. No wonder Jesus threatened to excommunicate them, which would be equivalent to divorce in the spiritual realm. How sobering. Jesus has not changed. So would our church meet the criteria of having a lamp in Jesus' lampstand if Ephesus failed? Since Jesus judges without partiality, and we have Revelation to read, are we not accountable to pass the same test? We had better put forth some effort to figure this out and make sure our definition of Jesus and our interpretation of his words are accurate.